Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to the readings, the appetizers for the upcoming Sunday feast. This just happens to be the Feast of Feasts, the resurrection of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And joining us for the fun of this exploration, Pastor John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in lovely Edwardsville, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Schenck, welcome back.
Greetings. It's great to be back. It's been a little while.
I know. I mean, we get bumped during the Lenten season by the midweek services, so yeah. It's kind of fun to be back on a Wednesday again and looking at the pericopes. This is going to be great. Before we start, though, would you offer the collect for this day, Holy Wednesday?
Let us pray. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Steadfast faith that we may not be afraid. And that's going to almost tie to the way the gospel runs today, but we'll have to wait to get to that before we work through the other readings.
I think that's also a wonderful way to face these days ahead to get to the day that we are going to be speaking of.
Yeah,
don't fear these days. I mean, how many people? I was listening to a pastor talk the other day, and he was mentioning how many people are coming to Ash Wednesday. How many people of your church are coming to Good Friday? Yes, they'll be there on Easter, and we give thanks to God for them being there on Easter, but why are they avoiding these days? Mm. And is it a fear of their own sin? Is it fear of hearing of their sinfulness? But in fear of that, they're being kept away of hearing about the answer to their sin.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if you at all possibly can, the gift that is the Triduum, the 3 days, is one of the greatest gifts that the church can ever bestow. I mean, if just go. I mean, it literally works like this, folks. It's a service that starts on Thursday and ends on Saturday. And if you think, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you know, it's not that we're all gathered that whole time, but throughout that time, you will see the greatest act of love that ever could be imagined as Jesus washes the disciples' feet as he proceeds to be taken and beaten and handed over from his own people to the Gentiles and then handed over to the cross and then enters into the darkness of the tomb, tenebrae, especially about the darkness of the tomb. And then if your parish has it, what a joy, the Saturday night service where you literally walk out from the tomb with Jesus into light, 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 more light, more joy than a lifetime can hold. Come be a witness through the word of Jesus of his great acts during this time, and you will leave transfigured. There's no two ways about it. Don't deprive yourself of it. Just such a joy. Good point, Pastor. So, reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on our discussion of these readings at any time at all during the hour. Feel free to call us That's locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727, or just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So it's the Feast of Feasts. It's the day from which all the other joy of the church spills out. What kind of introduction are you want to give us to, you know what, I'm going to ask you to do this. It has a weird name in English. We call it Easter.
Yeah.
And that's kind of robbing us of a gift.
Yeah. It's all about the resurrection. So
yeah.
we want everyone this day, you know, when you come to preaching this day, because often when we're talking about these things, I think it's a little insight for any member who's listening, any person that's getting ready to come to church, to hear two pastors talk about their reflections on this. But when pastors talk about text, they always have in the back of mind, what am I going to be preaching,
right?
So we need to know that this day doesn't need, you know, silly introductions to really grab. No, this is Easter. This is the resurrection. We want to be really clear here that everything that Christianity stands on, the definition of what it is to be Christian, stands on this day.
This is everything. I mean, like, you know, when you're a Slavida, Pelikan was dying. He reportedly said, if Christ is risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then nothing matters. It's that stark for us.
Yeah.
I mean, this, either that body was raised, or we are dead in our sins and we're just deluding ourselves and heading toward an eternity of destruction. It's as simple as that. This is the great feast. And when you said that about the preaching, I pulled it up because I thought we might come to it, but I'm just going to throw it out there. I know it's sort of propyleptic. You know, it is an anticipation of what you will hear on Sunday, but the Paschal homily of St. John Chrysostom for this day is simply beyond compare. And I just want to hold it out there and let people feast on these words. He says, are there any devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful, bright festival. Are there any grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any who are weary with fasting? Well, let them now receive their wages. If any have toiled from the first hour, let them receive their due reward. If any came after the third hour, let them with gratitude join in the feast. And if any arrived at the sixth hour, don't doubt, he too shall sustain no loss. If any are delayed till the ninth hour, well, don't hesitate, let him come too. And the one who arrived only at the 11th hour, let him come and not be afraid by reason of the delay. For the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. He gives rest to him who comes at the 11th hour as well as to him who toiled from the first. To this one he gives and upon another he bestows. He accepts the works as he greets the endeavor, the deed he honors and the attention he commends. Let us all enter into the joy of the Lord. First and last alike together receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Sober and slothful, celebrate the day. You who have kept the fast and you who have not, rejoice today, for the table is richly laden. Feast royally on it. The calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he's fallen again and again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He's destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Isaiah foretold this when he said, you, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below. Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with. It was in an uproar because it was mocked. It was in an uproar for it was destroyed. It was in an uproar for it was annihilated. It was in an uproar for now it is made captive. Hell took a body and found God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw, but it was overcome by what it did not see. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that just, I mean, every time I read it or hear it, it fills me with great joy. He doesn't do a nice little cutesy introduction. He just says, you know, if you're worthy or if you're not, it doesn't matter. Yeah.
There can be days with cutesy introductions. There can be days where you make a connection for your congregation. There's days where an observation draws people into the text. What observation besides God died for you and now he has triumphed from the grave? What else do we need to grab our attention?
Right.
Death has been overcome with the life.
Amen. 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 All right, let's dig in. You asked me right before, and I have to confess that I hadn't looked at it, so it took me by surprise. The three-year series actually offers a very interesting intro at this time, because the intro, it comes from Exodus. Hmm. Well, although this kind of ties back to, in a sense, what we were talking about with Easter. You know, in all the other languages, they tie it to Passover or Pascha. Pascha is just the Greek word for Passover. And so you see all the Easter hymns, Paschal victim, Paschal joy, it's Passover, Passover. So the song of Passover is laid out as the opening song, if you will, the intro for the day. Let me read it. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain, the place, O Lord, which you've made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
For us, when we hear this, we have to make the connection within its original context to see how this is fulfilled in Christ. So the people of Israel, yes, they've had their Passover where they were set free, and as they've been set free from slavery, then they were brought to the sea. And as they were brought to the sea, the Lord caused them. He spread open. He opened the sea and brought them through it, and brought them to the other side. And so, what's left for them behind them is only death and destruction. But he's brought them through death and destruction, and he led them through it, and went before them through it to the other side. And isn't that what we have in Christ?
Especially he leads us that way in our baptism, right? I mean, right through the water, right? I mean, baptism and resurrection and Easter and Jesus, it all runs together as one here, this great gift. I have to point out, though, the way that that you expounded that reminded me right here of the two hymns in our hymnal that come from the great hymnist, St. John of Damascus, and theologian. The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad. The Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life immortal, and it should read, from this world to the skies, our Christ has brought us over with hymns of victory. And he did the exact same sort of image in his other piece, Come You Faithful. Get there in a second. Come You Faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Loose from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. So what the intro it does is actually the way that the church has always hymned the great victory of Easter. It's like, yeah, we had a Pharaoh, his name was Satan, and we were bound, and we were living in that slavery, and we had a Redeemer who visited us and delivered us from it, and he led us out, and the way out was through the water of holy baptism. So, just a joyous intro it.
And as we take a look, we're going to continue to see this connection of a twofold reality, right? That when we get to the resurrection, we're going to see this one day, but it's connected to the eternal day of of judgment, the eternal day that the Lord has brought us into because of his resurrection, in which there's death in unbelief, but there's life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there's death for the soldiers who are drowned into the sea, but God has brought us through that. God has brought us through the waters of our holy baptism. The old Adam has been drowned, and the new man has been raised up. So this will continue to play forward for us.
All right. Well, let's read some of the readings here. The first reading assigned, the preferred reading, I guess, was from Acts 10, which records Peter's preaching. Acts 10, verse 34 to 43. Peter opened his mouth. You know what? I'm going to actually read the introduction, because the introduction is helpful. It doesn't say the first reading for Easter. It says the first reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." I love, it's one of the most extended, it's the first time we actually hear, if the gospel is being proclaimed to the Gentiles, I mean, I guess you could call Samaritans Gentiles, but, they at least had some sort of a connection to the God of Israel and to the stories. Here he's dealing with the man, with Cornelius.
Right.
No, I mean, no real connection to Israel. And how do you preach the gospel to him? It's fascinating how he actually does it. Scholars have pointed out what you have in Peter's sermon here is actually the outline of the gospel of Mark. You can lay the entire thing right on Mark.
And as we look at it, we see those connections that you have already made and that the intro has laid out, the oppression. You know, he has, so this, what verse is that? Oh, no. 38. So the oppressed by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So slavery, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he has freed them. This healing is more than just, you know, a one-time healing, but we have to look at it as a saving act.
Mm-hmm.
And then they hung him on a tree. So the reality of the garden is being played out here calling it a tree.
I got to point out one thing on that, too, is fascinating with Peter is when he's in Jerusalem, he preaches, you hung him, you did this, you killed him. But when he's outside of the city of Jerusalem, it switches from you to they.
Right.
I mean, I know pastors sometimes homiletically do the you, but it's fascinating to me that Peter was captivated by, you know, the historical facts. They were the ones who actually did it.
Right.
But the good news is they did do that. And look what came out of this. And that's what you're pointing us to.
Right. Because it's not wrong for the and you're not saying this, it's not wrong for the pastor to react, to connect that it's our sins.
Right.
But they are the ones, you are the ones who did this, and now it's they.
Mm-hmm.
So it's this tree, which is the tree, by the tree of the garden, humanity fell. Now this tree, the devil has been brought to nothing. He has been destroyed. He has been thrown out. He has been overcome by the tree of the cross.
I mean, he had no clue, but he was actually hanging the tree. He was hanging the fruit of life on the tree of death so that people could partake of it and live forever. I mean, he had no clue what he was doing by doing it, but it was the gracious it's the ultimate reversal in the long story of God's people, where he takes something meant for evil and turns it to unspeakable good.
Because he's not in control.
No, no.
It's God. It's Christ who is in control of that act. And the as you deal, and as, you know, our members are there on Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, but there at Good Friday, it's so clear mm-hmm. that Jesus is in control of the cross, that he is sacrificed, but he is a willing sacrifice.
No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. This command I have received of my Father. I mean, he could not be clearer.
When he sees that all things are fulfilled, he says, it is finished. And he gave up of his spirit.
And in John's gospel, it's almost comical, right? I mean, in John's passion, as you know, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I am. Oops, they're down there, you know, they're on their faces before the divine name. Okay, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, come here. You know, it's like he basically has to hold his hands out for them to bind him and take him. It's such a confession that he is in charge of that moment. He is in charge of the whole thing.
Yes. So very, because then he's giving commands from the cross.
Right.
Your mother.
Yeah.
Right. And so he takes her into his home. So he is Lord here of his cross. This is his cross. And he willingly partakes of the sacrifice to save us. And by this, God having raised him, he then to be the judge of the living and the dead, verse 42. Mm-hmm. So then this connects us that through his death and resurrection, Jesus is now judge, which is what I was talking about, that we have to understand the last day connections to the resurrection.
Yeah.
That here, we are coming into last day. Those who are gathered on the resurrection, on Easter, on their celebration of the resurrection, what is being put before you is a picture of the last day.
Yeah.
Where are you going to be? Therefore, hear this word and live in the resurrection for which you receive in your baptism.
No question that the apostles tie these together more tightly than we're comfortable doing in our own heads. But, I mean, that he has risen from the dead is Paul can say, you know, he's appointed a man who's going to judge all people, and he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead.
Yeah.
I mean, we would say, what? It seems like his working was backwards there. But that's actually, I mean, these things are all intimately tied together. One thought on living in the dead, St. Augustine threw this out as a thought, maybe that the phrase actually doesn't talking about the people who are walking around, breathing and all that, and the people who are in the grave sleeping, but that it means on that day, he will judge between the people who live in him and the people, whether they're breathing or not, and the people who are dead because they're cut off from him.
Yeah, because they're John 3, they're condemned already.
Already, right.
Obviously that is the truth of our salvation. We are dead, Ephesians 2, mm-hmm. We are dead apart from Christ. You're the zombie. If you're apart from Christ, you're the zombie. You're the dead man walking who is not alive. It looks like you're alive, but because we don't have the eyes to see, we need these eyes to show us that you're already dead. You need to be alivened. And it's through this word of forgiveness, through his name, that enlivens you.
And forgiveness of sins through his name that all the prophets witnessed to, through his name is like code word for baptism, which is where the name is, or you're put in the name and all the gifts there. Peter is able to say it all drives to forgiveness. Everything that's happened, it's happened for forgiveness so that you can really and truly find your life in him.
And then that becomes the whole of the Christian life. To be a Christian is to live in the forgiveness of sins. There's no other thing for us. There's no, we got to get through Easter. We got to get through Palm Sunday. We got to get through the resurrection. We got to get so we can get on to the better life. There is no better life now besides the forgiveness of sins. Live in the reality of this confession and this gift of forgiveness.
Which isn't, I don't think we can say this strongly enough. Forgiveness isn't a thing that he's giving you. Forgiveness is him giving himself to you in such a way that he does not destroy you, but enlivens you. I mean, the resurrection is forgiveness because it's God coming to embrace you in his grace and mercy. Well, we're going to have to pick up more on that on the other side of these messages.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, April 12th, 2017. Today's day sponsors are Joe and Cheryl Swope. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord on the birthday of their beloved twins, Michael and Michelle. Once again, we say thank you to Joe and Cheryl Swope of St. Genevieve, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News, for closing in on a century. And our special guest today is Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Remember, you can join us anytime at all in the discussion. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Before we move into this epistle reading for today from Colossians 3, which is also one of my very favorite passages too, the whole book of Colossians is so juicy. I love that thing. James shot us some questions that I think are really cool. First one is, I think we might have sort of already touched on it. How's the resurrection connected to the second coming? Now, we've talked about how it's related to judgment, that he is the one who is to judge the living and the dead. But to do that, he comes again. My simple answer, I don't know if you would agree with this, is the second coming is the epiphany of the resurrection.
Hmm.
It shows for all people, visibly, finally, fully, what is the situation right now. And you know, a passage that I think really explicates that, we just read it in Treasury here a couple of days ago from Hebrews. You know, we do not yet see all things submitted to him. We don't see that. But we do see Jesus, who suffered death, you know, seated at the right hand of God. We know that they are under his feet. Everything is under him. But we don't see that yet. On that day, we're going to see it. You're going to see that actually, what did you say earlier? He's in control of his passion, of the whole shebang.
Sure. Yeah, when you were saying that, I was thinking, you know, Matthew 28. When Jesus proclaims, all authority has been given to me.
Yeah.
So we, as Lutheran Christians, we're not waiting for him to start ruling.
Right.
I understand it's a struggle for some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations. They're waiting for something they're waiting for Jesus to start ruling.
Right.
We're saying it's now, brothers.
It's now.
He's doing it now. We can be at peace in our life now because our brother, the one who calls us brother, our Savior Jesus, is in control now.
Seated
he reigns
on that throne.
Now. And yes, like you said, this will be revealed, epiphany to us.
Yeah, you'll see it on that day. So then, the second question from James is the resurrection the beginning of the fullness of time?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I mean,
sure.
Yeah, as we'll get to, it's the first day of the week, which brings us into an eight-day reality. You know, we've got a new reality. An eternal life begins with our head being raised from the dead and the body is being raised with it. Connections to baptism. When you are baptized, eternal life begins for you right then.
Mm-hmm.
You have died. You have been raised, which is a text that we're coming out.
And, you know, a way to think about it, I mean, you can certainly point to fullness of time and its connection in Paul with the incarnation, you know, when it was the fullness of time he sent forth his son. The key to think about that is, I mean, think about the Lord's life here on earth as the time of his, this sounds weird because it's inverted, but it's the time when, it's the pregnant time when he's hidden in his glory. He's hidden, even though he's visible to us otherwise. But think about the day of the return as the day when all that is visible, and you'll then see, and the resurrection begins the moment of his glory. Well, we should say the descent begins the moment of his glory, but yeah, we're not even going to go into that one. Okay, is the resurrection the invitation and appropriation to salvation mentioned in Revelation 22? I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you about these things. In the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let them come and take of the water of life without price. It's certainly the moment at which that fountain gushes forth, and for all nations, for all people, for all time, until he returns in glory, that the gifts of grace are pouring out. Do you agree?
Yeah, and we don't want to make such a separation between his cross and his resurrection that
right.
we can't see these things being fulfilled there on the cross, and then that proclamation that this, like we've been saying, and you've been saying, that when Jesus is raised from the dead, the proclamation that all of what his son, all of what Jesus has done, and all of what Jesus has been teaching is receiving its amens in God.
Right.
God is saying amen to what his son has proclaimed.
Yeah. Yeah. So that, don't you love how Paul will talk about that, where he says, so that he becomes our amen. He is the amen to all the promises of God. He is God's amen to every promise he ever made.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. All right. Colossians 3. I have to confess, this is paired in my mind with an old sort of praise chorus. We used to sing, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye have died, and your life is in with Christ and God. So, I mean, it's pairing the two together there. Crucified, yet risen. Well, you don't get to be raised if you haven't died.
Right.
So I'm going to read it here in the ESV. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
It doesn't get any better than that. Like that, this is the faith. This, you want to know what is Christianity? What do we believe? That this is it. That you have been raised. You, if we have resurrection, that brings forth the note that has the reality that you were dead then. You were dead, and you have died. If you have been raised with Christ, then you died with him, but you were dead before, dead in your sins, but now you died in Christ. You've been brought into his crucifixion. And all this, you said before that Colossians is so juicy. Well, it is, because it's dripping with baptism. Colossians 2 is all about
baptism. He just laid that
baptism.
Out, right? Yeah, he just explicitly connected the baptism. So we are not being Lutherans importing a meeting that's not here. Paul is unpacking what baptism gives when he talks to them about
He said circumcision before of the flesh. Now you have a circumcision of the heart by Christ in baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And now he just keeps going with that into the reality of your life now as a baptized child of God. You have been raised.
And I think a real good way of getting at the difference between, I mean, the dead, every one of us comes into this world disconnected from God, not in the sense that we're not, I mean, our bodies are made by him. He continues to love us and sustain us in all countless ways that we're blind to it. I mean, we're mm-hmm. as blind as a dead person to all that reality. But then in faith through the sacrament of baptism, he connects us again to God. And that being connected to God is enlivening by itself, because Jesus would say, I am the resurrection. So if your faith has connected you to Jesus in your baptism, all of a sudden, I mean, you were like the fan that was absolutely unable to do anything, just sort of sitting there, all of a sudden plugged in, and now it's whirling around, you know, because it's been connected to the source of life. So Christ is above. Can you help us hear these words in a way that are not, dare I say, platonic? I mean, because it almost sounds like he's talking about the real thing is up above and not here.
Yeah, I understand that. But do you remember how you started this day with this with not just the sermon, but the reality, the bringing us into what matters, right? Mm-hmm. That if Christ has not been raised,
nothing matters.
Nothing matters. If Christ has been raised, nothing else matters. There we go. Right.
That's it.
So this is now. It's like, you know, if we talk to a person who is blind but didn't know that they were blind, didn't know that there was such a thing as sight, but now has their eyes open, how are they describing a world that now they live? Well, set your eyes on now, I can see,
well,
right?
This is right on. This is the key to this then is the from above is to recognize, I mean, you set your mind on the things above when you also see in this world all of this stuff as gift from above.
Yeah.
Anothen. I mean, it's coming down from the Father. All these good gifts. And once you've seen that, that's where you set your mind. To have the mind of Christ is to see the goodness of the Father ringing through the creation.
Yeah. That this light came from above, that this Christ came from above and descended to us, that this life that now I live, this birth, is from above.
Yeah, John 3, right. Birth from above. So he wants us to set our mind then on the things that are above. And I would argue that that really is saying then set your mind on how the things are coming to you, that they are coming to you as gifts from the Father. He's urging us to have the hermeneutic of gift in our mind, that interpret it all things through gift. Because he reminds them, because you really did die. You have died. And your life is now hidden. Could I paraphrase it? Your life is now wrapped up in Christ in God. He is your life. Colossians has a twin, Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he points out how so much it's tied together that they get to be, it's not just that they've been risen with Christ, but that you've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Where he is, there you are. He's that much your life. It's amazing.
Yeah. And as we deal with, as we deal with this in a concrete baptismal way, to be wrapped up, to be hidden, is to be clothed in Christ.
Right.
So then as the Father sees you, he sees his Son.
So now you pulled in Galatians 2. Yeah, right. I mean, so in other words, Paul's thought might cohere here.
It's like... It's like all of Scripture has an author.
How about that?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is amazing.
And so, you know, the only thing I know we got to get onto the gospel. You know, the only thing when I hear set your minds on things that are above, that has a Christ mindset. So that as our lives are hidden in Christ, who comes to us from above, he's coming again. The second coming of Christ, we have now, when we live our lives, everything that we do in this short time that we have is this Christ mindset. Mm-hmm. And it affects our relationship to our spouse, affects our relationship to our brothers, affects our relationship in our church, affects all this being reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
All this forgiveness has a mindset to it now as I deal with you in the light of Christ.
Yeah, that's beautiful. We have the mind of Christ, Paul would say in Corinthians. The only thing I want to just touch on that before we move on to these really great, you know, this great gospel reading too, is just, it's the idea that when Christ shows up, you show up. When he shows up and manifests his glory, all of a sudden you're going to see the reality about yourself. I remember once hearing a teacher say, if God in a moment just unveiled to you what you will look like 1,000 years from now, you would be tempted to fall down and worship yourself. It would be like so beautiful beyond anything you could imagine. And I think this is true. I think this is Paul's point here, that when Christ appears, who is our life, we are going to appear with him, and we're going to appear with him in glory. Daniel says our bodies will shine.
Yeah.
Shine.
The temptation of John in Revelation that he had,
angel,
to be,
yeah.
had to be corrected.
Yeah.
Not me, God.
Yeah, that was just an angel.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's go into Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. We spend the rest of the time on that little bit. You sort of already unpacked it, but give us the rest of the goods there on 8th. I mean, this is huge.
Yeah. Before we get to the 8th, I would just want to point out the Sabbath.
After the rest.
Yeah. Right. So he's Sabbath because it's rest. In this, he is drawing a line through all the scriptures back to the beginning of God working creation and then resting. God here, the person of his son, working recreation and resting.
And resting.
Yeah, we get to rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the Sabbath. Sabbath for your soul. Because God's work of, it's all finished. God's work of saving you is done. And so he rests. Now we rest in him. And at the dawn, the first day of the week, now we've got 7 plus this first day. Now it's 1, this eternal day. Now this eternal life, this baptismal life, this 8-sided life, this life in Christ begins. And so if you wonder, well, what's the connection to the resurrection and the life? Because it's all one day.
Yeah.
There's not another day. For you who are in Jesus, this is all just one day. That's eternal life. There's not another day.
And the Gospels are all agreed that that Mary and Mary came there, and Mary Magdalene, it says the other Mary. I think that's I don't think it's a reference to other than Mary Magdalene, probably. If you read in Mark or in
Matthew.
John or Matthew and I mean, this is Matthew, right?
Right, but Matthew earlier.
Oh, Matthew earlier, right? But I mean, you have the mother of James and Joseph,
the wife of Clopas.
Clopas, right? Right. So this is the other Mary, not the virgin.
She's not. Yeah, she's not. So these two are mentioned here, and then you can go to. So we're not creating a contradiction. We're just mentioning certain people. That's not a contradiction.
Yeah, no.
So then other places are drawing in other names,
other
like
names,
Salome.
Right. Salome.
The wife of Zebedee.
Right.
But why I mentioned Matthew before, because you've got a more complete name for Mary, this other Mary, Mary the mother of James of Joseph, there while they're watching him put in the tomb.
Right.
So that's why I'm saying,
right,
because then this is the same Mary there. It's coming back with
that other Mary. Right,
yeah.
Right. Which, by the way, means that James is not the brother of Jesus in the sense of being his blood brother. But, okay. if this were the virgin, surely it would have read, and his mother, the way that John reads it when he speaks of Mary. So anyway, behold, there was this great earthquake, and now the angel of the Lord descends. And so, I mean, again, in Matthew, we need to go back previously. He sort of set everything up so that there were guards or soldiers there outside that tomb because they were that afraid of the disciples. They said, coming, stealing the body, taking away, telling people he'd risen. So they set the tomb and they set the guard and they sealed the tomb.
Sealed it.
And the ladies are going there. We know from the other gospels, they're going there with anointing oils. They're hoping to get in that tomb.
Yeah. And they're discussing it along the way.
Yeah.
But here we don't even have to go there.
No.
Because we behold, there was a great earthquake. And again,
who's doing it again?
Yeah.
Who's in control?
So who's in control of this earthquake? But we had that before, didn't we?
Yeah.
At the crucifixion, at the death
joined,
of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we have this separation. We have this judgment time. So where the judgment of God fell on Jesus. So here at this judgment, the judgment to you who are in Christ is not death, but life.
He sits on the stone. It's sort of like he's waiting for the ladies to arrive. But his appearance of Kent, how many times we hear this, that the appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. He's described as being clothed in the glory of God.
Yeah.
So then, verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So they're still there. They see this happen. They see the angel. They're freaking out.
So they're not. And that's why I wanted to draw that parallel there between the crossing of the Red Sea, that the when the waters collapse, those, you know, the horse and his rider, they were thrown into the sea. These men are not believers.
No.
So they fall down as dead. They fall down as they are. Mm. And the women are given the message, do not be afraid.
Yeah. So here it is, verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So this is a very long message that the angel gives them, but striking that it begins with, don't be afraid. Yeah. How many times when an angel shows up in the scripture, they begin with the message, don't freak out. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to give you some good news. And he knows what they're up to, that you seek the Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. So he didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out, right? I mean,
No.
Jesus is able to do it. We're going to see this in the other gospels. He's able to do it, this body stuff that will just blow you away. Well, he's already has, you know, the body that walked on water or that just disappeared in the middle of a crowd. He might could do some things with that real body of his that will blow your mind, you know?
Yeah. He already passed through the stone. So he, in his resurrection, he passes through. So when they open it all up, it's empty.
It's empty.
It's already empty. And this angel who sits on the stone is this, there was a guard before, right?
Mm-hmm.
There was this guard there, but he was guarding what he thought was dead. And so they fall off. There's a new guard. There's a new watchman.
Yeah.
Because those old ones, they were thinking they were only a watchman of death. There's a new watchman who proclaims life.
That's great. So come see where he lay, but then you need to go. Come and see, go and tell. And go quickly and tell. We're going to hear that right at the end too, but this is the very pattern of the Christian invitation. Come and see, go and tell.
Come and see, because because they were seeking the one who has been a perfect passive, who has been and so is the crucified one. There's an ongoing reality here going on with the fact that he was crucified. He's not dealing with the suffering of the crucifixion, but he is the one who was crucified.
His body raised bears the marks of his crucifixion.
And this is good news for us. Right? This is good news for us, because if he has been crucified, there is an ongoing reality to your forgiveness.
Amen. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, and of course, this is my usual gripe here. He said, Chairete. So almost certainly that should be translated. He met them and said, rejoice. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I just think it's so hugely significant that when they're in a state of fear and joy and, you know, they're running to do what they've been bidding to do, he surprises them. He meets them. And the first word out of his mouth to them is joy. Rejoice. Yeah. Rejoice. You have nothing ever to be afraid of ever, ever, ever again. Rejoice.
For all ages.
Yeah.
And when he speaks this rejoice, it is a welcoming word. It's a word that welcomes them into this rejoicing.
Yeah.
It welcomes them into this fellowship now with them. And that's their joy.
Yeah. He's their joy. And so he's like, joy, you know, again.
Because he keeps
joy here.
And he'll do this with the disciples. He's doing it with them now. He is bringing them in. You're not outside of me, right? I'm not coming to destroy you now as ones who left, as ones who, you know, all this. He's bringing them into the joy that this is for you.
Right.
I'm for you.
And just for the hearers, if you really want to check it out, I don't know if you got your Strong's Concordance or whatever, you can look it up and see. This is the exact same vocable in the exact same form that appears in Philippians 4:4.
Right.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Charite. So they come, they take hold of him. It kind of reminds us of the account in John's gospel with Mary Magdalene, where he appears again after her time at the tomb. He appears to her.
Yeah, but this time he doesn't say those same words. It's interesting that they hold on to his feet, but as it goes on there, they worshiped him. This is they are coming to the God of creation, who is the God of redemption, who is Jesus, and they're holding his feet in the sense of worship,
not in the sense of the I've got you now and I'm never letting you go.
Right.
But they actually do touch him, which I think is a significant point there. They touch his feet, and of course his message to them is really simple: don't be afraid. You know, I've told you. You never need to be afraid again now. Now go and tell my brothers. This again ties back to the message in John 20 with Mary Magdalene. My Father, your Father, my God, your God. Go tell my brothers. And this is by itself a message of forgiveness, right?
It is the message of forgiveness. It's not even a message of forgiveness. It is the message of forgiveness for you that Jesus calls you his brother.
And then he doesn't even just leave it there, but he tells him, and this is where you're going to find me. This is where you need to go see me. So people up by God, rejoice, do not be afraid. But you, as the brothers and sisters of Christ, you come to where Jesus promises to meet you this coming Sunday in that glorious Paschal feast. What time are your services?
6:30, 8:30, 10:30.
And at St. Paul's, I know, in St. Paul's in Hamel, they're at 6:30 and 9. 6:30 and 9. And the vigil the night before at 8.
Sure.
So, you know, wherever you go, find a place where this great overflowing joy of the resurrection can be yours. The Lord's got more gifts for you this coming Sunday than a lifetime is going to be able to hold. Enjoy him. Thank you so much, Pastor Shank. Really enjoyed having you on the show today. People loved by God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.